Good morning. Are you awake?
Yeah.
All right. It's good to be in church together today, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, even though it's a beautiful day outside. Boy, remember the old days of camp meetings where you would open up the sides of the building? You ever been to an old church like that? Where they had like garage doors, but they would open up on the side, and you get a day like today, and whew, they would just open up the sides of the churches, and the breezes would blow through. You'd almost get a suntan. Anyway, I'm glad that you're here this morning. And we have a lot to do today. We're going to receive some new members into our congregation, which is a real blessing when people say that they enjoy worshiping here and feel part of the body. And then we have some visitors this morning, and so welcome to George and Mary Ann and Dave and Kathy and others. So anyway, welcome to our worship service this morning. I invite you to take your hymnals and turn to page 676. And this is rather a lengthy, responsive reading. And when you find that in your hymnals, page 676, I invite you to stand. It is entitled Christian Unity. And in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, this is one of the things that Jesus specifically prayed for us. This generation, this time, he prayed for Christian unity. And I would ask this morning that we do read this responsively. So I will read the fine print and you read in unison the bold print. I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you. Be perfectly humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one faith, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Jesus said, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, so that they may be one as we are one. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Amen. Father, we do thank you for these words that come right out of Scripture. And they are consistent from 1 Corinthians to the book of Ephesians to John's Gospel, to Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. This is your plan for us as your church, as your body of believers, that we would come together united. Not under doctrine, not under theology, but we are to come united under your lordship, under your name. And so, Father, this morning it is you that we worship. It is you that we come to in our prayers. Thank you for being a Heavenly Father who loves us and blesses us, who gives us the daily bread of life, the spiritual bread that we so desperately need. Thank you for this body of believers. Unite us in your spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. A part of that Christian unity then would be accepting new members into our congregation. And so this morning, we are going to receive four into membership. I'm going to ask Stephen and Linda Thomas to come up front. Their daughter Letitia is working out in Rapid City, and so she is not able to be with us this morning. She missed last night's train ride to Wilmer. Just kidding. But so we're going to, even though she's not here this morning, we're going to accept her into membership as well. And then Jerry Bender is going to come and join with us in worship and fellowship. I would ask, Linda's already said that Stephen's going to be the spokesperson for her. And I said, take a minute. Share your love for Christ with us.
Well, we're here as part of this church as our profession of our faith. You know that we've been kind of around the world several times and in missions in Thailand. And I wish I could be in Thailand sometimes, but if I can't be there, then I'm going to be a part of you as a family. Our choice in Christ is by faith. Our choice in Christ is from a long-lasting friendship. Our choice in Christ is because of what we saw in our parents who knew each other as friends, as children, and how they led us and guided us to see the light and to walk in the light and to have fellowship with each other. And we're glad that you're our brothers and sisters, and we're glad that you're here to remind us of being in good shape before the cross, for we need each other. And we care for each other, and we build each other up. And may God's grace be with our daughter, who's out working in Mount Rushmore and at this summer, and that this is her profession of faith. Ours is actually a transfer. Hers is her first membership by her faith. And when I told her, she said, "Yes, Dad, I love the Lord." And we saw in the Bible this morning, what did you say? What did she stick in the Bible to say to her mother? She stuck in the Bible, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's what she put in to tell her mother. So we're here by faith.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. And as Stephen mentioned, he and Linda are coming and transferring from Nampa, Idaho College Church to fellowship with us. And then Jerry has been a part of us for a long, long time. Long time. And a couple of weeks ago, she called me and said, "You know, I think it's probably time that I join the church." So we really think that's a wise decision. But you know what? She's a lover of Christ. And she's a lover of you. And, well... we won't get too emotional. But there's somebody, yes, there's somebody that always sends a card, always sends a letter of encouragement, and just when we need it. And so that's Jerry. Love you. Appreciate you. So now for a little formality, let me read some things for you, and there will be questions, and you may reply at first, "I do," and then I will at the end, but I'll clue you in on that at the appropriate time, okay? So I told Jerry this morning, it's sort of like getting married all over again. You say, I do, I will. And then you say, I will for the rest of your life. No. All right. We believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We especially emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ and the personality of the Holy Spirit. We believe that human beings are born in sin, that they need the work of forgiveness through Christ, and the new birth by the Holy Spirit, that subsequent to this, there is the deeper work of heart cleansing or entire sanctification through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that to each of these works of grace, the Holy Spirit gives witness. We believe that our Lord will return, the dead shall be raised, and that all shall come to final judgment with its rewards and punishments. Do you heartily believe these truths? If so, answer, I do. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And do you realize that He saves you now? Respond, I do. Desiring to unite with the Church of the Nazarene, do you covenant to give yourself to the fellowship and work of God in connection with it, as set forth in the covenant of Christian character and the covenant of Christian conduct of the Church of the Nazarene? Will you endeavor in every way to glorify God by a humble walk, godly conversation, and holy service, by devotedly giving of your means, by faithful attendance upon the means of grace, and abstaining from all evil? Will you seek earnestly to perfect holiness of heart and life in the fear of the Lord? If you will, say, I will. Amen. Amen. And so with that, I say welcome to the Church of the Nazarene in Wilmer, Minnesota, to our fellowship, which you've been a part of for some time. And may we together continue to grow in God's grace and mercy and share it with each other. Let me pray. Father, it is your will that we come together as a congregation, as a church. And we're going to speak to that with a message this morning. But what an awesome demonstration is this morning when people make choices, as life is all about making good choices, but they make the decision, yes, to follow you first, but then they connect with a body of believers that they say, yes, we want to be a part of that, that they will give of themselves for the betterment of the body. And so, Father, we give you praise. We thank you for Jerry and her love for you, just the actions of her life, her conversations, a witness of her faith in you. Thank you for Stephen and Linda and their coming to worship with us. Thank you for the blessings that they have been already to us. And help us to be a blessing back to Jerry and to Stephen and Linda and Letitia. Wherever she's at today, whatever she is doing, we know that you're there with her. And so, Father, just draw close to Letitia today. Thank you for this lady, this young woman, who has such a vibrant testimony of your love for her. And so we welcome these in the fellowship of believers today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to stand right here for a second. Huh? I know I didn't say that. I just said it.
If you would take your hymnal and turn to number 677, we're going to sing a couple of verses of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
Flying by the seat of our pants sometime. And so this is one of those. 677.
Seven.
And if you want to just come up and greet them, say hi, let's do that. Okay? We'll do a little something out of the realm of norm. But that's okay. Flexibility in Christ is a good thing. All right?
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our one, our comforts and our cares.
Verse 4.
When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Sit down. All right, that takes us to the next piece of business, and that would be our annual elections. And I will turn this piece of the service over to Roger Schmidt, who is our church board secretary.
All right, we have a ballot that we will pass out in just a moment. We've got a couple tellers. We've asked Lowell and Stephen to help with that, and I'd ask that they would come forward to distribute the ballots. Every member who is 15 years of age or older is eligible to vote, and I would ask that all members that are voting would stand to receive a ballot. I have one, yes. And if you would hold your ballot until everyone has one, we'll take a look at it. Once you have your ballots, you may be seated. Does everyone have a ballot that needs one? All right, thank you. If you'll take a look at your ballot, it's a very simple ballot, basically a yes-no on the church board. You'll see five names that are listed there. These have agreed to serve on the board for the coming year, and you just need to vote yes or no, so mark for each one, yes or no, you vote up to four. And my president is, I see we have just a yes there, so that's going to be easy. If someone is really opposed, they will have to write it in, I guess. Okay, then on the right-hand side, there's delegates to district assembly on August 10th. We will vote for two, so vote for two of the three names on that. The runner-up will serve as the alternate. And then delegate to the NMI convention on the 8th and 9th of August, also vote for two with runner-up as an alternate. Are there any questions on the ballot? If not, I would entertain a motion to accept the ballot. We have a motion. Do we have a second? I'm sorry, I didn't hear where that was from. Lowell, thank you. Okay, all those in favor of the ballot as it's written, please answer by saying aye. Those opposed, nay. Motion carries. At this time, if you would mark your ballot. when you are done, if you would just turn them over and pass them to the center aisle, the tellers will then pick them up. Do we have all the ballots? Then we will dismiss the tellers to do a tally, and that will be posted, is that correct, on the bulletin board after service. So tellers, if you would like to go count after we sing, certainly, after we worship. Yes. Yes, we will do tithes and offerings. And then we will dismiss you. All right, Pastor.
All right, thank you for being here. Thank you for voting. And now we give you an opportunity to worship by giving tithes and offerings. Father, you have blessed us in many ways this week. And now we come and worship. We come and worship by giving to you a tithe. We come and worship you by giving you an offering. We do it with hearts full of joy and obedient hearts. So, Father, we continue to worship you this morning as we give of these gifts to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
right, we do punt. Did not realize we had special music. Thank you. Would you stand with us as we sing together, worship our Lord? Blessed be your name.
That is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Amen. You may be seated.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Thee, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, pray.
precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. And let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee.
As we come to prayer time this morning, I'm going to give you a little challenge. Take the three titles of those songs that we've just sung. Blessed be Your name, number one. Number two, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And then take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. As we pray, I invite you to take each of those titles and think about your own life, and I want you to pray in reference to that title of that song. So in the beginning of our prayer, I want you to pray a blessing upon the name of Christ. We can do that. We can do that. We get blessed by the name of Christ, but I believe giving praise to Him is giving Him a blessing back. It's showing to Him that we understand what He has done for us. So blessed be Your name. Begin your prayer time with just saying, thank You, Father. Thank You, Father, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And then it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. What else do we trust in? Well, we try to trust in each other, and then somebody lets somebody down, and then our feelings get hurt, and then all of that goes in the can. Boy, trust in the name of Jesus, and He'll never let you down. Never let you down. So give a prayer of saying to God, our Heavenly Father, that you trust in the name of Jesus. And then the last song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, that's giving of yourself. Again, coming to that point where you just say, okay, God, I'm Yours. Do with me what You want. Challenge me. Give me opportunities. Direct my life by the gift of Your Holy Spirit. Let's pray that together this morning. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, this morning we do cry out to You and we do say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. There is no name like You. Blessed be the name. Your name, Our Father. the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing name. It's just a name, but yet there's something about that. When we speak the name of Jesus, there's just something that happens inside of us that goes, wow, that's something special there. And so, Father, we do cry out to you this morning, and we say thank you for loving us. And we worship you and worship you alone. And Father, thank you for giving to us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Where would we be today without that amazing name? And it's not just a name, it was a person. It was a human just like us. But he came in with your spirit, came in your unconditional love capacity for us as sinners. And then he yielded of himself and he gave of his life for me. For each one of us individually, he gave of himself for us. He saw our need and he knew that he was the one and the only one that could be that sacrifice that we needed for the atonement, the forgiveness of our sin. And so, Father, we trust in that name. Our faith is in that name, that when we believe in that name, yes, we experience the forgiveness of sin. What an amazing plan you put together. What an amazing way that you have fulfilled your plan in our lives. And then, Father, I think about my life. I think about the words of that song that we just sang, and it's a nice tune, and yeah, the words are neat. But yet I am challenged as I sang that song, I'm challenged to come back to that point of saying, yes, Father, take my life. Let it be consecrated to you. Take my will and my love. The elements of that song speak of who I am. And you want all of me. You want the good stuff and you'll take the bad stuff. You'll forgive the bad stuff. You'll make me clean. You'll make me in that new creation in you. How do you do it? Well, you don't know, Father, but I just know that I've experienced it. And so I give you my life. We hear your prayers this morning, Father. We hear your prayers for us. The prayer of Jesus that was recorded for us, and we read scripture of it from John chapter 17. We think about praying for you, but really we need to realize that Jesus Christ prayed for us. Wow. We know there is power in prayer. We sense it and we know it when we pray for each other. But yet to think that your Son would pray for me, your Son would pray for each one of us? Wow, it's an amazing thing. It is such an amazing thing. So, Father, take my life. Take our lives this morning. We yield them to you. We give you praise. In Christ's name we pray this morning. Amen and amen. Well, how many reasons do you need for me to give to you for coming to church this morning? How many do you need? I'm equipped to give you 99. 99 reasons to go to church. Isn't it amazing that somebody would think that we need reasons to go to church, but we do. Because we're human. We're motivated by that. And so a couple of weeks ago, as I was thinking about today's message, I did a little research, and you know that there are people that do list 99 reasons to go to church. And they're hoping that if you read through their list of 99, that you'll find one that would motivate you to go to church. Just one. Find one that would motivate you to go to church. And there are other people that came up with 12 reasons. And, well, 12 is a biblical number, and they say you only need 12 reasons to go to church. And then somebody said, well, we've come up with the top five reasons to go to church. But I'm going to say that their top five reasons for going to church are probably not my five top reasons for going to church. They're the ones that made the list, and so they get to declare what they believe to be the top five. And then there was somebody who was thinking about preachers. And they said, oh, let's go with three reasons for going to church. And I went, wow, three reasons for going to church. That's preachable. 3. It's kind of hard to come up with 99. On the back of your bulletin, I gave you 20. And it's an exercise. This afternoon, when you're sitting on the deck or in the backyard and just contemplating stuff, maybe make some reasons for coming to church and see how many you have on your list. This last week, just this last week, I sent out over 30 letters to the members of this congregation, to the friends and members of the congregation, talking about today's service. How many of you got a letter from me? Okay. All right. Some of you did. I see some of you didn't raise hands, so I've got to go check what I did. But I'm very sure that I sent letters out everywhere. Richard, you're not on the list yet. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I know you don't need a reason to come to church because you have your wife. And so I sent out letters, and in the past I've sent out letters to people that aren't here, don't come on a Sunday morning. Because when I stand up here, I get to see all of your lovely faces. And then I make a mental note. And on Monday I come into the office and I put little checks by your name on my list, and I try to send you a letter saying, hey, we missed you. This is what happened on that Sunday that you weren't here. So maybe some of you were here this morning because you got that letter and you went, ooh, boy, the pastor's sending letters. I don't want to get on that list anymore. But anyway, 99 reasons for going to church. Let me just give you some of the 99. The 99th reason was because it is the right thing to do. Well, that makes sense, right? But yet for some people, it's not the right thing to do because it's just not in their nature yet. It's not in their... They haven't yielded to Christ, and so they're going to say, Sunday morning, well, I've got something else to do. Here's one that I really liked. A miracle you need may happen for you. Wow. Have you ever had that happen to you? I've had it happen to me the years before I was a pastor, and well, it's happened even since then. But I get up in the morning, and you go like, man. Now, we lived right behind the church we attended in South Minneapolis, so if we didn't go to church, it was like, what? It's kind of hard to go out and mow your yard and people are having church. But anyway, never tried that. But you don't go out into your driveway and shoot baskets either, and the people are coming and going to their cars. But anyway, I learned early on in my life that I wanted to go to church because I always went to church with the anticipation that God's Spirit was going to be there. God's Spirit is at church because believers are there, and we're going to come together and we're going to worship. Another good reason for coming to church is that your favorite song may be sung, and it won't be sung again in your lifetime. I made that one up, but I think it's pretty good. I made that one up. That wasn't on the list, but when I wrote that, I thought, yep. You know what? Because today may be your last day. It may be just your last day. So let me ask you a question. Can a Christian survive? Can a Christian survive apart from church? Yes or no? Yes or no? The Sunday school answer would be no. That a Christian cannot survive apart from church. That's the Sunday school answer. In reality, though, the answer would be, well, yes. Yes, a Christian can survive apart from going to church. Think about those that are physically unable to go to church. Do we condemn them to hell just because they're not physically able to go to church? No. God knows their need. God takes care of them where they're at. God is big enough to take care of their needs. And I will say to you this morning, you can still get to heaven if you don't or can't go to church. But when you make the decision not to go to church, you make the decision to stay away from church, I would say that you better pray that heaven comes to you quickly. Because the longer you stay away from church, the farther away from the fellowship of believers, the farther away from Christ you will find yourself drifting. That it is. Just because it is possible to live without church doesn't mean that that should be something that we practice. Because the Christian lifestyle is not one of isolation. And you've heard me say that before. It is not the norm, and it is not suggested in any of Scripture that we can and we should survive without church. God's plan for you, God's plan for me, as given to us in Scripture, includes church. Church attendance. The Bible teaches that God calls us into a relationship with Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul's writing that letter to the church at Corinth. And the ninth verse, he already mentions that we are called into a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. I cannot live a Christian life isolated to myself. I have a relationship with my Savior. I have a relationship with God, my Heavenly Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit in my life. And then in John, his first letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he teaches us that we also enter into a fellowship with each other. It's a fellowship that goes two ways, vertical and horizontal. I worship God, I fellowship with God, and I fellowship with you. I fellowship with you. I fellowship with other Christians. Here's something to think about. Nowhere in the Bible will you see a divide between non-church-going Christians and church-going Christians. Paul never writes a letter. Jesus never speaks to people that don't go to church or aren't a part of His church. It's always included in the fellowship of believers. Every teaching in Scripture assumes, and that's a tough word, but in this aspect, I'm going to say it's an absolute. Every teaching in Scripture assumes that everybody participates in the local church. Everyone, everywhere. Everyone, everywhere. Wherever Christians get together, or wherever there is a Christian, you never read about an isolated Christian. There is always the fellowship of believers. They meet together, they eat together, they worship together, they fellowship together. Well, that's God's plan. Because He says in His Word that He builds the church. He's putting this together. And everywhere Paul went, he preached the gospel. Everywhere Paul went and preached the gospel, people were forgiven of their sinful lifestyle, their sins. They were made new creatures in Christ, creations in Christ. And then guess what? Paul put them together with a fellowship of believers. Nowhere did Paul go into a community and meet with George. Well, you're George. I just picked that name out of there. So I'm not picking on you. Okay? All right. Paul never went into a town and found a George and shared the gospel with him and had him accept Christ and then said, "Hey, George, I'm leaving town. I'll check back with you maybe 4, 5, 6 years. Whenever I get back, I'll find you. Just be happy." Then he doesn't go over to Walmart in Corinth and say, and find somebody like Pastor Paul, you know, sits at the subway out there. He never has a conversation with a Susie Q and say, "Hey, you know, have you ever heard about Christ?" "Well, no. Well, let me tell you about Christ." And so Paul would speak to this lady, and she would accept Christ as her Lord and Savior, and then Paul would just say, "Hey, you know, it'll be 4, 5, 6 years before I get back, but have fun." Leaving them in isolation like that is not scriptural. You never see that. When Paul goes into a town and he starts preaching, he preaches to a group of people, yes, but there are times that he encounters one, he encounters two, and he always brings them together in the fellowship of the church. The church must come together. Let me read for you Acts chapter 20, verse 7. "On the first day of the week, we came together." Okay, "we" is a collective word. "We came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight." I have about 15 minutes. How many of you would stick around to midnight? Yeah, you're liars. And thank for your good intentions. Someday we'll try that. But that was Paul. But he is telling him, we come together to break bread. We come together with a purpose. We come together to worship. Why go to church on a Sunday morning? Why go to church on a Sunday morning? Well, I am going to give you three preachable points this morning. Number one, the Bible teaches us, Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth, in the 12th chapter makes it very plain, that every Christian has been given spiritual gifts. You've been given a spiritual gift. If you're sitting here this morning and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been given a spiritual gift or gifts. All right? If you are not a part of a body, if you are not a part of a fellowship, the church, what are you going to do with that gift? You're going to sit home and you're going to sit on it. You're not going to share it with anybody. God gives you that gift. The Holy Spirit gives you that gift to share with other people. He does not give you that gift to hold on for yourself. Put it in your back pocket, tuck it away. You'd be like the man in Jesus' parable who was given the talent and he went in the backyard and dug a hole, buried it, and went, "Oh, man, I got that handled." No, we know what happened to him. The master came back and said, What have you done with the talent I gave you?" "Well, I took care of it. I dug it and I hid it in the backyard." Ooh, that was not a good thing for that man. That was not the intent of the gift. And it's the same with the spiritual gifts that we are given. They are not given to you so that you can just feel good about it and go, "Woohoo, I got this gift." The gift is given to you only when you give it away. Give it away is the reason that God gives it to you. Your gift is for the common good. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the 12th chapter, the 7th verse. He says, you get these gifts for the common good. Common good. That's for us. That's for us. It's the common good of the church that you are given gifts to be given away. You receive the gift and you give it away. And you know what? If we all did that, I would receive some of your gifting. Whatever the Holy Spirit gave to you, maybe I don't have that gifting, but I could receive it from you. And that's the church. That's the church. It's a good place to come when you want to share your spiritual gifts. Carol, how often, if you came to Sunday morning and you were the only person here, and you came and you played the piano, and there was nobody here to listen to it, how many Sundays would you come and play the piano just... I had a feeling that then, anyway, you know what? Probably for a while. But she knows that God's given her that gift to share with us. Do you appreciate that on a Sunday morning? I do. Okay? God gave her that gift and she shares it with us. And if we weren't here to receive of that, probably you wouldn't do it. I hear many of you adults talk about Don Williamson being your Sunday school teacher. And oh, what a great teacher he is. What a great teacher he is. Don, how many Sundays would you come and teach if there was nobody there to listen to you? Okay. Okay, all right. So Don comes on a Sunday morning and he studies a lesson. He studies Scripture. And that's a gifting that God has given to him. And he's giving it away to you. And then I ask you the question, what have you done with the gifting that Don has shared with you? Have you taken any of those lessons and have you applied them to your life? Have you taken any of that lessons that he's taught to you and you went, "Wow, I need to share that with a friend. I need to invite somebody to class to join in that." But anyway, the church, just some things to think about. God has gifted us. The church is the place that He has intended for us to come together to share those gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, Paul, in that writing to the church at Corinth, gives us a picture of the church as a body. Fairly familiar passage of Scripture. He talks about the eyes, the hands, the feet, parts of the body that come together, that function And really that unity that Jesus was praying for in John chapter 17, Paul gives us this picture of us, the church, as a body. And Paul teaches that each part of the body exists to meet the needs of the other body parts. You understand that? And we know that we live in physical bodies and they don't always work just right, or they're things that hurt because they're on strike that day. And you know how that affects the rest of the body. It just doesn't function right on that day. Well, that's the picture that Paul is painting for us today when he speaks about us as the body of Christ. Coming together in unity, coming together, working together, understanding our gifting, and understanding that I have something to give to you and you have something to give to me, and we are all completed in our worship. In the 21st verse of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes these words, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Neither should we say to each other, I have no need for you." So Paul is talking about the body. He's talking about the eye saying to the hand, I have no need for you. And then Paul immediately takes it into us, the church body. We should never look at each other and say, I have no need for you. Boy, that speaks about unconditional love for each other. Because it'd be so easy to look at somebody who's a little different, a little... And maybe you're the one that's different. Think about that. You think you're so normal, and you're probably not so normal. Maybe you're the one that's a half a French fry short of a Happy Meal or whatever. Okay? But Paul is saying when it comes together, the body of Christ, we need to understand that we are united together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ to function as a unit, as a body. And He's the one that's putting us together. So you are here for a reason. You are here for a purpose. We are a body. You are a vital piece of this fellowship. And when you're not here, the body doesn't function fully. There is a piece missing. We can't fully be obedient to Christ if you're not here. Church attendance is a piece of that. And finally, let me say the third preachable point of this message is that God designed the church as a place for spiritual accountability. Oh yes, there's spiritual accountability out in the community, and I hope you get to experience this. I get to experience it with our Tuesday prayer group and other people that I meet with in the community. There is a great spiritual accountability when you have conversation with Christ-like people. But the church, this meeting on a Sunday morning, this meeting on a Sunday evening, the Wednesday Bible studies for the women and for everybody on Wednesday night, it's a piece of this accountability that is so important. It's an important piece of being a part of the body of Christ. We are here as a piece of that accountability. A Christian who lives to themselves can easily rationalize, justify any piece of behavior they want. I had a conversation with somebody this week, and they were talking about somebody was trying to justify their actions by taking Scripture out of context. You know, people do that. And you can probably go to Scripture and you can just about justify or rationalize anything. But yet when you come together as a body and there's accountability within the church, then I am accountable, yes, to God, yes, to His Word, yes, to His Holy Spirit, but then He also gives us each other for that. And there are times in our Christian walk when we meet together that we are going to have to say to our friend, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you saying that? Why are you behaving that way? You know better than that. You know Scripture tells you that you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't cheat, you shouldn't chase after your wife. You should chase after your wife. How about your neighbor's wife? Cynthia's not here. On a good day. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying there. Boy, I tell you, in life, we run into all kinds of people trying to justify their bad behavior. And we are the accountability that God has put in place to say, hey, no, read the Scripture. It tells you very plainly that you shouldn't be saying that. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be gossiping. You shouldn't be cheating. You shouldn't be lying. Hey, knock it off. Jesus Christ died for you, for the forgiveness of sin, to create in you a Christ-like spirit. Now act like it. Let's go back to the beginning. Regular contact with other Christians, the church, helps keep us walking the straight and narrow. Yes, you're reading a scripture, your private time with God, very, very important. But yet God has put together the church so that we can come together and we can have conversation with each other and we can challenge each other and say, hey, thank you for speaking Christ into my day. Or what does the book of Proverbs say? When a friend, a brother in Christ, challenges you, those are sweet words. Don't take them as hatred. Understand that they're looking out for your spiritual well-being. Proverbs 27:17 says that iron sharpens iron. What is iron on iron? That would be you on me, me on you. Iron sharpening iron. Because we're in this battle together. We are in this battle together. And so it is in church that we have the opportunity to share and have that accountability that we so desperately, desperately need in the world today. And all of this, why go to church, is wrapped up in really one verse. And I suppose if I really wanted to give you the Reader's Digest of the message today, 30 minutes ago, I could have just gone to this one verse and said, have a nice day. But yet I believe the other points of the message this morning are very, very important. The writer of Hebrews warns us against forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some are in the habit of doing. The writer of Hebrews, directed by the Holy Spirit to write those words for us today. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some are doing. It's difficult at times to put my pride and my independent spirit aside. But let me just say something to you this morning. I need you. I need you. I don't know how you feel about me, but I'll say to you this morning, I need you. I need you. Coming to church is a matter of your heart. I think about church days. Remember back in the days, maybe when you were a little kid and you were going to Sunday school, and they would say, hey, if you come to Sunday school we're going to have a drawing, and everybody that comes to Sunday school for 8 weeks in a row, you put your name in a hat, and we're going to give away a bicycle. Anybody ever have that happen in the church that you attended? Okay, maybe it was 4 weeks. Whatever. We used to do that. We used to have little contests at church trying to encourage children, even some adults, to come to church on a Sunday morning. And sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. But when I think about you, the adult world, it's a matter of your heart whether or not you come to church. You don't need 99 reasons for coming to church. Oh yeah, you might find one there that's good. And you go like, oh yeah, that's really good. But then there's going to come a Sunday when that's really not a good reason, and you'll stay home. But let me just say to you, coming to church is a matter of the heart. And it really comes down to your hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for the things of God. Understanding that church is the place that you're going to come and you're going to worship together. We're going to sing songs together. We're going to worship together. We're going to answer the phone together. We're going to do things together. and church on a Sunday morning. This is an awesome place to be. This is it. This is church. God's plan of salvation is centered on His Son, Jesus Christ. Our spiritual journey is directed by the Holy Spirit. And on that journey, God calls us to worship together. And He calls this the church. He calls this the church. Remember, His plan also includes, yes, the church. And we meet together to worship. I'm going to ask Pastor Lowell to come and Pastor Stephen to come back in if he can. We're going to serve communion. I know it's already 12 o'clock. But we're going to serve communion this morning. And this is the final element of the body coming together. We're going to worship. We're going to remember the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. As we take communion, you'll take the elements of the bread. I invite you to take them and to hold them. This is for the believing body of Jesus Christ. You do not have to be a member of the church. This is between you and God, our Heavenly Father, as you have worshiped Him today. So I invite you to take of the element of the body, this bread representing the broken body of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I will follow up with the element of the juice. And this represents the spilled blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on the cross. His life that He gave for you and for me. And as you take the elements, I invite you to make this a moment of worship. Jesus said, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. So remember Jesus Christ. Remember that sacrifice. Your life. What would your life be without Jesus Christ? Reflect on your life's journey, the spiritual journey that you're on. And yes, as you do that, you'll think about some of the difficult days, but I would ask that you think about the good days. Those moments in time where God's Spirit has really spoken to you and given you direction in life. Has everyone been served? Jesus said to the disciples on that night, He said, take the bread. He took the bread and He broke it and He served it to them. And He said, this is my body which has been broken for you. I invite you to take the bread and to eat it. And then the Scripture tells us that He took the cup. And He took it and He said, this cup represents my blood that will be spilled, has been spilled for you. That blood is the blood that covers our sins. It's the blood that makes us white as snow in His presence. Take the cup and drink. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise today for your Spirit that journeys with us, that leads us, that counsels us in life. Thank you for your plan that you put together. It's the perfect plan. And your plan includes a church. And yes, the church is a body of people, a collective group of people, but it is also the church individually. It is us. And so thank you, Father, for giving to us the opportunity to meet on a Sunday morning. Thank you for calling to us and saying, hey, come and fellowship. Come and fellowship together. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for showing it to us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder if you love us. We know that you do. So, Father, we give you great praise today. Thank you for meeting with us here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go and be blessed. Let me just say something that some of you may notice on your way out. On the third Sunday of the month, we are preparing a little meal in the kitchen for visitors. So if you are a visitor here this morning, and we have several, and you'd like to stay, if you're available to stay and join us for lunch, some of us will meet you in the large classroom, fellowship room, and we'll just have a lunch together. If that's something that you are available for, we'll do that. And so we just give that to you as an extension of our love and fellowship for you, and thank you for coming and worshiping this morning. Wayne's going to teach a missions class tonight, so come back tonight, and we'll worship together, listening to Wayne talk to us about missions. Go and be blessed.